If a person wrote books and they just read a Bible from a literary viewpoint and just looked at the Bible from its literary content and how it's put together, they would have to step back and say, this is a masterpiece. Just from its literary content. And Colossians again shows the mastermind behind the Bible. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words. Help us to understand this letter. And help us to know what we can apply to these days. In Jesus' name, amen. I did come across the book that had several contributors to the book. It was published by Harvard. That's a liberal institution. And they said that the King James Bible mirrors the originals like no other translation. That's coming out of Harvard. And they were just looking at the Bible from a literary viewpoint. And so I thought that's pretty interesting. Okay, Colossians. Colossians. Interesting in that the title of the book or letter, Colossians, means punishments. And why that's significant, if you count the words, there's 1,998 words divided by 3 equals 666. And the word Laodicea is found 7 times in the Bible, twice in Revelation, and 5 in Colossians. So if we follow the church age, if you do believe in that, where you have the 7 churches, and it looks like that we're sitting in Laodicea, Colossians is a letter that is directed to our time and the temptations of our time. So that's the masterpiece of the Bible. And Colossians is another step in the life of the believer in preparation of the biggest day on our calendar. Okay, what's the biggest day on our calendar? It's when we stand in front of Jesus Christ. The biggest day on God's calendar is the second coming. So the biggest day on our calendar, what we need to prepare for, is in Colossians 1, verse 28. What is the goal on that big day? Colossians 1:28, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, not limited to the fundamentals of the faith, in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Okay, that's the presentation at the judgment seat of Christ. But if we're sitting in Laodicea, if you would go to Revelation 3, and this is the general spirit of the church of the day that we are living in. Revelation 3, verse 14 through 22. So this is the general spirit over the churches of today. This is why the contemporary movement is increasing. So the general philosophy or idea, the mentality of the Christian today in America especially, is Revelation 3:17, where they say, I am rich and increase with goods and have need of nothing. Okay, especially if it's a big church, big ministry. Look how great a ministry we got. And then Jesus said, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. That's what he said. And then his counsel is in verse 18. Buy of me gold tried in a fire that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, be zealous therefore, and repent. Okay, so that's the general spirit over the church, okay, and we call that apostasy, but no worries with that. Most of the people in the Bible lived during times of apostasy. And so that's not a discouragement. I hope that's not a discouragement when you see the apostasy. I'm sure it can be if God would lead you to move where you're 4 or 5 hours away and you can't find a church to go to. I can understand that discouragement, because there are a lot of places, a lot of people don't have a church to go to. And what you do is you do the best you can. If that's where God placed you, that's where He planted you, do the best you can. And if it's a fundy church, do the best you can to help them, to encourage them. Possibly the Lord would help you to be able to help them, like Aquila and Priscilla helped Apollos. If they get contentious, then that's a whole different area, a whole different thing you got to do. But I would hope that, I tell you what motivates me more than anything. Okay, a lot of guys, especially like the BBF movement, they would have monthly meetings between their churches to encourage each other, or they go to seminars, or they go to, a lot of guys go back to their school where they graduated from, and they have these youth rallies or these conferences or whatever. And that encourages them. That really actually discourages me. I can go back to them things I get in Hamburg. What encourages me more than anything is to go to a liberal church. That encourages me. That motivates me. Because when I sit there and I go, gag me with the spoon, and I get my Bible, I start reading something else because I'm not getting anything from them. That motivates me, is when I get my chance, I'm going to do it the way it's supposed to be. Okay, a lot of times, like in sports, if a kid gets on a bad team, 3-on-3, 4-on-4, and he's on the worst team, he's going to get smoked, and we're going to get beat. Take it as a challenge. That ought to fire you up. You say you're going to get beat. So what? Who cares anyway? You're going to forget about it. Okay, and so Laodicea, Colossians chapter 2, verse 1, they, right in the middle of the verse, Laodicea. It's found 7 times in the Bible. Twice in Revelation, 5 in Colossians. Laodicea 2:1, chapter 4 of Colossians, verse 13. Laodicea 4:15. Laodicea 4:16. Twice. Laodiceans, Laodicea. And then he says in verse 16, this epistle needs to be read to the Laodiceans. Okay, and so I know years ago when I read that, I said, oh, we need to read that in church. So we read it out loud in church down at Rensselaer. Okay, and so 5 times, amazing. And so when we read through Colossians, you've only got 4 chapters, so it's a easy read. We're going to find some things in here that are current issues or current problems in our culture in a church time period. Not just in America, but all around the world. So a preview of this letter. Chapter 1, verse 9 to 17 is a godly prayer. A godly prayer. Okay, if you follow the punctuation, verse 9 through 17 is all one sentence. Our English teachers would say that's a run-on. And God would say that's what I wanted. That's what I always got. Always had a red pen on mine. Run-on sentence, run-on sentence. Okay, but that there's an outline for prayer. So what are we praying for? Verse 9. For this cause also we, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you. Okay, what is the request in this prayer? And to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Pretty good requests, aren't they? That's for everybody. Not only that, verse 10, that ye might walk worthy unto the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. Boy, isn't that, wouldn't that be a great answer to prayer? And increasing in the knowledge of God, all in this prayer. Sometimes we need prayers as outlines. Some Gentiles will repeat the national Jewish prayer in a monotone fashion at church and thinks that they're doing something. Well, if we're going to follow the outlines of the Bible, we need to follow the prayers that Paul gave us, Colossians 1, verse 9 through 17. Very detailed. What else is he praying? That we're strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. Unto all patience. Yeah, we've got to pray for that. Long suffering with joyfulness. He had to throw that P.S. on there, didn't he? Long suffering by itself is okay, but he had to throw in joyfulness. It's supposed to be long suffering with moping. You know, that's in Greek. If you go to the Strong's Concordance and look at the Greek, if it doesn't have moping in there, write it in there, and then it's still good. Okay, so long suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father. So there's a heart of gratitude. Okay, that which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance. Oh, if the chance of having an inheritance. Colossians 1:13 is a verse changed in all the new Bibles. I'm sorry, 14, where it says they take out through his blood. Okay, so in chapter 1, 9 through 17, all one sentence, and the sentence is a godly prayer, and the goal of our life or the godly prayers in verse 18, that Jesus Christ might have the preeminence. That's the goal of the godly prayer. Okay, not only that, there's godly preparation. That's in verse 21. Verse 21, if your Bible, if you notice, it doesn't have punctuation at the end of verse 21. No comma, no colon, no semicolon, no period. There are seven of those in the Bible that I've found that there are not punctuated verses. There's only seven. Isn't that funny how there's only seven? Okay, and so again, this one runs quite a long distance. Verse 1, 21, 22, 23, 24, 5, 6, 7, 8, clear to 28, 29. All that's one sentence, and that's the godly preparation. A lot of times people say in sports that practice makes perfect. But if you go to most practices, you'll see it don't make perfect. Practice does not make perfect. Perfect practice makes perfect. When a child or a person takes practice as important as the game, that's when the game becomes more fun because the practice is taken seriously. Perfect practice is what makes perfect. Actually, you know, all the work we're putting into play, actually, Saturday, that's really just the easy part. It's just following through from all the work that's been put into it. So in verse 21, he starts us off, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. So there's salvation, where we all started. In the body of his flesh through death to present you. How does the Lord want us to be presented at the judgment seat? Holy, unblameable, unreprovable. Threefold. Holy, unblameable. What's that? You say, well, we all can be blamed. Yeah, we all can be blamed, but blameless is a term that you find defined in Luke 1:6, and it refers to John the Baptist's parents, where it said that they were blameless in all the law. And to be blameless is to do what you already know. What you don't know, that's up to God to show us. So if we already are doing what we know to be doing, and I know we're not going to bat 1,000, but still, if we know what we are supposed to be doing, that would qualify for being blameless. Unreprovable is when we do the exact opposite of what we've been told, and so the Lord will reprove us at the judgment seat. Now, verse 23, this is, Arminians try to use this verse to show that you can lose your salvation. 23 says, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, and then so forth. Okay, so they're going to read that, and they're going to say, see, if. Yeah, but that's not the context. How can one be prepared properly to stand perfect in Christ Jesus, verse 28? If, 23, if we continue in the faith and grounded and settled, and then all that other stuff then we're going to be better prepared to be perfect in Christ Jesus. This is not dealing with salvation. It's dealing with our preparation day. Okay, so the judgment seat is very similar in the sports world, what they call in the public school, what are called sports banquets. Okay, so after basketball season, we usually have a sports banquet. Now, the school I went to, it was usually right after the sectionals because we always lost, you know, right away. So we had our sports banquet pretty quick. We would go down to the state and watch it, but it was always watching, never, you know, never playing. Okay, and so at a sports banquet, the coach doesn't get up there and say, you made a mistake on this game, you did wrong on this game, and you were wrong here, and you had a bad attitude here. No, nothing like that's mentioned. The fans don't get a reward. They say nothing to the fans because they're not there. It's only for the players and the coaches. So what happens at a sports banquet? Achievements are honored and rewarded. Okay, depending on what sport, you know, MVP. They don't give a trophy with a splinter on it. Okay, you sat on the bench the longest, and so you get the splinter award. Okay, no, they don't give that to the bench warmers. Okay, the one who is MVP, best offense, best defense, most rebounds, depending on basketball, most assists, best free throw shooting, something like that, all different things. And a player can earn more than one of them. And so that's what the judgment seat of Christ is like, in that the Lord Jesus has, here's some rewards that a person can earn. And he's not gonna tell us about our sins, because that was taken care of at Calvary. And things that we've done wrong since Calvary is just like it's a wash. It's just like it's suffered loss. Okay, and so then there might be some rewards passed out. And a person can have the possibility of crown of glory, the incorruptible crown. Got to be the toughest one, I would think. The crown of life, the crown of rejoicing. So those are some of the crowns. Then you have gold that's being passed out, silver being passed out, precious stones being passed out, a nice wardrobe being passed out. Okay, and so those are all for the judgment seat of Christ. Now that's strictly for the church. That's not for lost people. It's not for Old Testament saints. It's not for millennial saints. It's not for tribulation saints. The judgment seat of Christ is only revealed by the Apostle Paul. And the ultimate goal is to stand there, verse 28, perfect in Christ Jesus. And so a church ministry that is the goal, then they're going to try to proclaim in verse 28 all the wisdom of God. Not limit ourselves to whatever a person thinks is going to build their ministry. All the wisdom of God. So you have godly prayer, godly preparation, and then you have some ungodly problems. Okay, problems of our age. Now the problems of Paul's day, what he wrote to the children, to these people in Colossae, the problem they had was there's a group called the Ebionites. Okay, the Ebionites, they believed in following the lowly Nazarene and the Sermon of the Mount. Okay, they had an improper and unrealistic viewpoint of the Lord Jesus as a nice, non-offending, and peace-loving revolutionary. Okay, that was the Ebionites. There's another group called the Essenes, or Essenes. They believed in works of self-denial and self-mutilization warranted eternal life. Okay, that was their idea. Then they had the Judaizers. The Judaizers believed that you had to follow the religious fundamentals of Judaism, its standards of law, and that was a means of spirituality. And then you had, back in those days, you had a group called the Alexandrians. And they were pretended intellectuals of higher learning and scholarship. Now today, we have the same four with slight variations. The Alexandrians haven't changed at all. Still the same. The Judaizers haven't changed. They're still the same, trying to get Gentiles to promote the Sabbath the customs of the Jews. Okay, there's one custom of, you see Jewish boys, you ever see Jewish boys where this part of their hair they don't cut and it grows real long? That had to be a mother who came up with that idea. What an easy way to control a boy. Just grab it and up or down. There's nothing in the scriptures to back that up. Okay, and if you happen to go to Israel, you don't have to have your beanie. They have cardboard beanies for you if you want to go to the Wailing Wall. It's really neat. They don't have the helicopter on it, but... Or if you want to wear your baseball hat, that's fine and dandy too. But just as long as the men have their head covered, that'll pass, okay, as far as the customs. Now, the variations of these problems are, okay, the Ibionites. They would be non-offensive, contemporary grace movement. Don't want to offend anybody or anything. That just slight variation. The Essenes, where they believe in a self-denial or self-immunization or something like that, that would be a lot of time you're overly, purposely offensive, fighting fundamentalist. You know, with all their extra-biblical things that they want to show how holy they are. The Judaizers, that's the same, but yet the Judaizers has expanded to what we can call replacement theology. That's they've expanded their branches. And the Alexandrians, they're still the same, pretending that they're intellectuals and they have higher learning. Now, these problems or obstacles are designed by Satan to sidetrack us. It's designed to sidetrack the believer from the Christian race. Okay, the intelligentsia of the Alexandrians, they want you and I to become heady and high-minded. Colossians 2, verse 2 and 3. Okay, to be heady and high-minded of the intelligentsia is to be formally educated and it's gone to their head. But Colossians 2, verse 2 says, their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Tell that to the intelligentsia. All wisdom and knowledge is found in Jesus Christ. That's where it's found. They don't like that idea. And so we keep focusing on Jesus Christ. Colossians 2, verse 8. Here's another thing we are beware of. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. Philosophy, that's what's getting Americans, philosophy. Philosophy, the phileo as in love. And the sophie is wisdom, the love of wisdom. Okay, where if you go to Christian colleges, they will almost always have two classes of psychology. Okay, two classes are thrown in there. And those are, I'm not saying that's bad. There's some things you can learn from psychology, but we don't want to allow that to overthrow the Word of God. Where these folks will take philosophy and they'll elevate Plato, Socrates, and Aristotle. Everybody knows those names. Two of those guys, two of the three were sodomites. One died of suicide. When he's getting ready to die, one says, is there afterlife? And he just says, we can hope so. That was Socrates. Aristotle was the private tutor of Alexander the Great. Okay, and Alexander the Great was a chronic drunk by the time he was 15. And then he died, 33 or so. Okay, and so a philosophy is highly overrated. Highly overrated. Psychology today is nothing more than drugging people with medications. That's what they're doing more than anything. Antidepressants, another antidepressant, all this stuff. And it's just amazing. And of course, their goal is to get most anybody and everybody on drugs. The pediatric doctors, pediatrics, if this is, this is an article you want to get, where they finally came out, the pediatrics, you know, children's doctors have said that transgenderism, teaching to young children, is a form of child abuse. Hey, they got something right. We're letting people know that. They got that right. Okay, and so once in a while they'll get something right, but the philosophy is that they're ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Another thing, and it's in Colossians 2, verse 8, philosophy, vain deceit, tradition of men. And of course the Lord expounded a lot about that tradition. Chapter 2, verse 18, here's another thing, is a false humility. 2 verse 18, let no man beguile you of your reward in voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. Now what faith man jumps on that bandwagon? Worshiping of angels and voluntary humility. Guy walking around dressed like mom and calling papa. I mean, it's got to humble a guy. But it's a false humility. And a lot of people, they fall for those things. Every Protestant denomination sometime within its history said that the Pope was the Antichrist. Every one of them said it sometime in their history. Today, none of them will say that. And the reason why is they have succumbed to the pressure of this day. Okay, and I'm not saying he's the Antichrist, but he might be a false prophet. Twins. Okay, and I'm going through the radio, if any of you listen to the radio broadcast, I'm going through Revelation, I'm chapter 17, 18, you know, Rome. How do you go through that when the owner of the station is a Roman Catholic? So you got to kind of play in parables without coming out and say it. Okay, but they'll know who you're talking about. Okay, there's another thing in our age that's getting the young people, and it's false science. 1 Timothy 6:20, changed in every new Bible. He says, avoiding profane and vain babblings and science falsely so-called, that would be the evolutionary theory. That is a religion. Okay, and I have a track showing that quotation from four college professors stating that the evolutionary theory is a faith. Okay, just like Christianity is a faith. And these are evolutionists that, you know, happened to stumble across the truth and said it. So false science. And one can learn from, a person can learn from all these areas of life, but yet Christ is a preeminent. Colossians 1:18. Okay, then there's a godly purpose, and this of course is the goal, chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. In this letter, chapter 3, verse 21, verse 1. If ye therefore be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Where Christ sitteth on the right hand of the God, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Okay, so that's a heavenly mind. That would be conditioning our mind to think heavenly thoughts. Okay, if we do that, verse 1 and 2, then our earthly mind will say, chapter 3, verse 12, 13, 14, 15, which I went through this morning. Okay, that's our personal relationships. And then chapter 4, our purpose in life, chapter 4, verse 2, continue in prayer, and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. So our words, verse 4, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Most guys get that switched. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. And then chapter 4, verse 12, this is a goal. Again, he's repeating the goal. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you. always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. That's the goal. Okay, and that's what Colossians is written about. Okay, we'll stop and pray. Lord, I do pray and ask that you'd help us to remember the big, big day in our calendar is when we stand in front of you. Fearful day, a day to prepare for. As Amos said to those Jews, prepare to meet thy God. Okay, and that's good advice. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to prepare to meet our God at the judgment seat. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.